Good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Got some stuff that God put on my heart. Nice, simple little word today to share with you. I kind of wanted to start off by, at risk of getting on a tangent, but the headlines have been very interesting over the last weeks and stuff, and I was caught by it. We don't get cable anymore. We kind of cut that off a little while back, and so I don't watch a lot of the news. I do pick up a little on the radio and stuff, and occasionally pick up a paper at work, but just some of the stuff in the news today is so interesting. One of the ironic things that kind of sets the tone for what I wanted to say this morning was I found it interesting that with all the problems that our president has been going through recently, how in the midst of all the allegations and stuff, they continue to declare his approval rating to be going up and up and up. I thought, well, isn't that interesting? It seems to be confusing. Here's a person that's under a lot of fire for supposed or alleged moral failure, and yet our society approves what he does on an ever-increasing scale. And I thought, isn't that interesting? It's a confusion in my mind of what's good and what's not good, what's right and what's wrong, what's light and what's dark. So I kind of been reading a book that's on a similar theme called The Dawn's Early Light by Joseph Stoll. And he says some interesting things, which I'll mention just one or two of them as we go along. But his theory is that the days are getting darker, the time is getting more evil, and then he tells us about what our response should be to that. So I kind of did my own theme on that, but I think it was Monday or Tuesday this week, I was looking at a newspaper at work, and I just saw a few things that caught my eye that I thought I'd share just to kind of show things are kind of topsy-turvy. There's some really weird stuff going on out there. I want to read these. These are really nasty, but there's in the Bay Area, Daly City, there was a woman this last week that killed her three children and tried to commit suicide, and it describes her testimony of how she did that, and just cold calculating, this is how I did it, and that's what I did, and it was just very disturbing. I don't read it, but it was very disturbing. There's another one in here that I guess God forgot to show up. He was supposed to show up at Channel 18 in Garland, Texas, and in the middle of a broadcast, and he didn't make it. Some Taiwanese religious fellow brought his sect over here, and he declared that God was going to show up in the middle of his broadcast. I don't want to read that either, but I think what it does is people look at stuff like that and they go, boy, those Christians are a bunch of wackos. You know, I think that's really where we're at. A lot of people will take that as they will take the Waco thing that happened a few years ago, and in fact, it was ironic, in the same article he mentioned, it was almost exactly a year ago when those folks in the San Diego area committed mass suicide, and they were going to go off on the tail of the comet to be with God or whatever. And they kind of lump Christians all in with that. There's that, and then there's the rest. You know, there's the world, and there's this religious thing. And I have one more that I thought was really interesting. In fact, I might even just... Anybody hear about the guy who wore a Pepsi shirt on Coke Day at high school? You hear about that? Got suspended. They were having Coke Day at school. Some officials from Coca-Cola were going to show up, and they were doing a promotion. I guess they were potentially going to film a commercial, and this guy named Michael Cameron shows up with a Pepsi shirt, and he gets suspended. And then that was even before I was reading.
He didn't have his priorities straight.
He didn't have his he wasn't playing team ball. You know, I mean, I won't read it. It's silly. If you want to read it, I have them here. You can look at it. It says Coke Day falls flat and fizzles, and this poor guy got suspended. And so of course it's probably the best thing that could have happened to him. Can you imagine what the Pepsi people are going to do with this guy? They didn't make it. It says Pepsi spokesman Bradshaw says, without knowing all the details, it sounds like Mike's obviously a trendsetter with impeccable taste in clothes. We're going to make sure he's got plenty of Pepsi shirts to wear in the future once we track him down. After getting caught, he was sent to the principal's office, where he said the principal talked about how important that day was to the school and that he might cost the school 10 grand. Anyway, so they suspended him. I thought, man, have we got things a little weird. But anyway, so with that, and you know, of course, what happened this week, I had this stuff prepared before, but then these 11 and 13-year-old boys take guns to and open fire and kill a bunch of people. It's like, wow, we're having a tough, it is dark. The times are dark. There's no question that our morals are screwed around and the times are really tough. So, I want to read this little quote from the book. This fellow, Joseph Stoll, who is, he's the president of, I believe it's one of the big schools. I can't remember. One of the big Christian seminaries, what probably the top echelon. He's the president of the school who wrote this book. Anyway, he says, in spite of our work, which is like attempts to stem the tide with a pitchfork, a new day is dawning, but it is the dawning of night. That which was right is wrong. That which was wrong is now often right. Those of us who claim the unchanging authoritative values of God's word as our only direction for life suddenly feel left out in the cold, disenfranchised, threatened, fearful, angry, confused. What must we do? And that's sort of the opening question. What must we see the world going pretty bad, so what's our response? What must we do? So what I thought I'd do first is take a look at light and darkness. I really feel that Greg read that scripture for us this morning, which was so appropriate. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So I think those of us who are choosing to walk with the Lord are setting ourselves up on a specific standard. But you know, it's also true as a Christian and as Christians, I think we're not really upholding the standard very well many times. It's really tough sometimes to look out in the world and, well, what separates a Christian from everybody else? The Christians drive nice cars. They just have the little fish things on the back. They have the same cars. They just, you know, I mean, they still drive 90 down the freeway. And, you know, I mean, you know, there's really not a lot of difference in many people's eyes, I will say, about the difference between Christians and non-Christians. So anyway, real quick, I thought we'd look at some definitions of light and darkness. Oh, before that, back on that previous theme, Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Some chapters later, Isaiah says this. He says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from God and their works that are in the dark. And they say, who sees us and who knows us? So again, there's a lot of stuff that goes on that we try to pass off things that aren't so good as good. And I think that God's calling Christians into accountability to be a light. That's really the bottom line is yeah, we may not be able to single-handedly overthrow the world's evils to get the Roe versus Wade overturned and all the things that we see as being kind of earmarks of our society's shortcomings. But there's something that we can do personally, and that's just to turn your own light up, to let the light of Jesus shine through you wherever you are. If we all do that, we're going to see a big change. So anyway, quick definitions. In the Hebrew, the words that are used for dark or darkness is a word called koshek, and the implications there are darkness, misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. Well, that's a pretty good description of darkness. Ignorance, wickedness, misery. Basically, when we walk away from the Lord, that's our lot. That's what we choose to walk into. Even though it may not seem like that right at the moment, ultimately we know that the word tells us that sin is equivalent to death. The wages of sin is equal to death. So that's the Hebrew for darkness. The Greek of the same word, basically, that's translated darkness in the New Testament, is the word skotos, which implies shadiness, obscurity, and basically darkness, just to be full of darkness. On the other hand, light in the Hebrew is a word called or, the Hebrew word or, which means to make luminous, like in the break of day, glorious, to kindle or to set on fire. So To be light is very, it's very bright. It's an indication of the extremeness between light and darkness. God created both. He created light and darkness. And we're going to look at a few scriptures on this too in just a moment. See, Greek word for light is a word phos. I guess it's called, pronounced phos, P-H-O-S. And it's to make manifest. To make manifest. You know, it's like, have you ever had a power outage at night and it just, phew, you can't even see your hand in front of your face? You light one candle and you can walk around the house. We've done that, set one candle on top of the piano or something, and you can walk around the whole room just from that one little candle. One little bit of light can make manifest a great deal. Light overcomes darkness, and that's the point. Light overwhelms and overcomes darkness. Now, you can't put out a candle with turning up the dark, can you? That's something that I thought about. You know, the enemy just keeps making it look, it's getting darker, it's getting darker, it's getting darker. He can't put out a light with his darkness. He can snuff out our candle when we give up, but he can't put out our light with his darkness. So that's an important thing, I think, to note. Okay, so that was some definitions. Now how about some truths about the light? I just looked up every scripture in the Word on light, every scripture in the Word on darkness, and I'm going to share every last one of them with you. No, I'm not going to do that. There's hundreds. 160 or 80 scriptures on light and about the same number that talk about darkness. And I just picked a few that I thought were really important and kind of moving through the Word. So some truths about the light. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, it's kind of the beginnings of light. It says, after he created it, God saw the light and said that it was good, and he divided light from the darkness. So God pronounced that light is good. So that's where we get it. It isn't just arbitrary that, well, you know, doing good stuff is light. It's God says that the light is good, and he separated light from darkness. And so we can't mingle light and darkness together. Light, you can't have a partially dark room. You can have a darkened room. But I mean, there's light or there's not light. There isn't, there isn't an in-between state, I don't think. Okay, then the next verse I had, we already read, Psalm 27, verse 1. So God created light, said it was good. Then through David in the Psalm, he says, the Lord is my light. So God provides the light himself. He is my light. He's the one that creates the light that I need. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So when we need the light, when we're lacking in light, when we need to be illuminated or need understanding, that's where we're supposed to turn, is to God's word, because it brings clear definition, I think. And I can't think of a circumstance in life that you can't define in the light of God's word. I mean, just about everything, you know, money, job, relationships, family, government, our response to that, everything that has to do with our day-to-day life is pretty much covered directly and specifically with instruction from God's word. So his word is a light to us. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes. He said, I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as far as light excels darkness. So again, the word testifies that the light is better than the darkness. I think a lot of times people say, well, I do this and that, and it's not very good, but hey, you know, everybody else is doing it anyway. So it's sort of a relativism that makes things that were once evil not so evil because more people seem to be doing them. And it's almost like takes credibility away from what we stand on and say, no, this is right and this is wrong. But now we say, no, well, that's kind of gray because, you know, it depends on your heart. If your motives were right, even if your motives are right, if you do a wrong thing, it's really pretty much okay. You know, I'll cheat on my taxes so I have more money I can give to God, you know, or whatever. You know, we rationalize things. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke again to them and said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So again, Jesus testifies of himself. The word is a light. God said light is good. I am the light. So again, we follow that. Jesus is a logical choice when we want to walk in the light to follow his example of walking in the light. Then we go one step further. Matthew chapter 5. If you want to turn there, I think that would be a good spot to turn in the word to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 through 16. Let's look at that. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure or a bushel, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So now we take it one step further. Jesus is the light, but then he says, we're the light. Because where is he? His spirit dwells within us. He's put himself and his standard before us. He's put his word in our hand, and he's put his spirit in our heart. So that makes us the light. That's a big responsibility, I think. I think it's a responsibility that I take way too lightly sometimes. I think that Jesus has commissioned us as lights in this world. So if the world is looking extremely dark, perhaps it's because the light isn't shining bright enough, and we can't blame God for that. We can only blame ourselves. The Christians and those that are following God need to turn it up. We need to turn up the power, turn the wattage up. So where do we fall short? It says in John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with God, we say that we know, yeah, I'm a Christian, I know God, and we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not do the truth. So if we claim to know Jesus, claim to be the light, and we're not walking in that light, if we're walking and fooling ourselves and allowing ourselves to be fooled by the enemy, we're walking a lie and walking darkness. We're not walking in the light. Luke 11:35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. You take heed. I take heed. Take responsibility for yourself. And that if the light which is in you isn't very light, you're walking in darkness. Don't let the light within you become dark. Don't put the bushel over the candle. Take the bushel off. Have you ever felt self-conscious about being a Christian in a certain social circumstance? I know I've been there. Maybe there's an opportunity. Maybe people in the office are talking about an issue. Clinton and his problems. I have to pick on somebody, but it pops into my head. They say, oh, isn't that terrible? Yeah, but you know, hey, he's doing a good job. You know, who cares? Really, when it gets down to it, who really cares what he does, you know, in his office, as long as the job's getting done? You hear that a lot, you know? And it's just, I have an opportunity there. I could stand up and say, well, you know, no, the Bible says that adultery is wrong, and it is wrong. It always was wrong, and it still is. And a president should be at least an example of how to live, you know, the American ethic, how to be faithful to your wife, how to do a good job, how to be upstanding, and how people can look up to you and say, yeah, there's a good guy. You know, that doesn't seem to count for much anymore, but it's people like me that need to stand up and say, wait a minute, it's still wrong. It always has been wrong. It's not okay. Just because, you know, 75% of all marriages end in divorce because of infidelity doesn't mean that it's okay. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it okay. So take heed, it says. Take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness. So that was some truths about the light. We're going to look at some truths about the darkness. Here's, I think, the most important truth about the darkness that I see. It's in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, which is Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The life of Jesus is the light of men. And in 5 it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Isn't that an important thing? Darkness really doesn't get it, do they? Darkness doesn't get it. It's not politically correct to walk Christian ethics. In fact, it's very politically incorrect to try to impose any kind of morals on anybody. The values of this society says, you know, that may be good for you, but don't push your values on me. Bottom line is the darkness doesn't get it. Darkness does not understand what the Christian walk is about. Did you know that success in the world is completely different than success in the Lord? Success in the Lord is not measured in even in how many bodies you gather into the kingdom. The success of a Christian is in how well you did with what God put in your hand to do. Did you take that one coin and make it two? Did you take that one bit of goodness that God put in your heart and increase it? Did you take that opportunity that he gave you to bless somebody and do it? That's the measure he's going to measure us by. It's not going to be by whether we drove a Mercedes with a fish symbol on the back, that isn't successful. Or how big your church building is, or how many seats are filling that church on a Sunday morning, that isn't success in God's eyes. It's, did you do what God gave you to do? You wake up in the morning and God put something in your hand to do it? Then he's going to be patting you on the back and say, good, I didn't expect you to turn the world over. I didn't expect you to change the universe. I just expected you to be faithful. Do what I gave you to do. If you're doing what God gave you to do, smile in the mirror because you're doing good. You're a success. I think too many times the world wants to evaluate, Christianity and we being Christians want to evaluate the success of a ministry or the success of our own personal Christian experience in terms of numbers and things and material. That's the world's standard, not God's. God never imposed a standard whereby you have to attain a material thing to prove your value as a Christian. There's not one example of it. It's being faithful in the small things. That's what is of great value in God's eyes. So that's that. John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Why wouldn't somebody just throw everything down and come running into church on Sunday morning and say, oh my goodness, I have tremendous need? Because they don't see that they have tremendous need. They don't know that they're walking in darkness because they've rejected it. They don't want to hear about it. Men loved the darkness. I mean, I remember when I got saved, there was a lot of concern. I'm going to have to start giving stuff up. Well, the word, to correct that misunderstanding, God never says, in order to be a Christian, you've got to give up this, and you've got to give up that, and you've got to do the other. He doesn't impose that standard. What he says is, you have to give me first place, and everything else will fall into its own natural order. Yes, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be some things that are going to become obvious to you that are not a part of the deal. You know, Christians don't, you know, when they're serving God, it's impossible to serve God and serve the enemy at the same time. You've got to choose. You have to only serve one master. John 3:20, the next verse says, for everyone that does evil hates the light, and neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When you're in the darkness, you want to stay there, because if you come into the light, all those little things that you think nobody knows about are going to become obvious, at least to you. And when you try to contain those things and try to hold on to those things, holding on to the things of darkness are going to pull you back into the darkness. You can't tread in light and dark at the same time. And ultimately, when we choose to not walk in the light, we're choosing to rebel. Really, when you say, okay, God, I understand that you're requiring this. In order to walk with you and to become a Christian, in order to get saved, I'm going to have to make some steps. No, I don't want to. That's rebellion. God doesn't throw people out of heaven because he's a mean God. It's because they've chosen to rebel against him. Psalm 107, verse 10 and 11. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. So rebelling against God is sitting in darkness. It isn't that God hasn't made the light obvious enough. It's that men choose to walk in darkness. They choose to rebel against his provision. Psalm 82, verses 4 and 5. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And isn't that what it's like when you're walking in darkness? Really, what you see is the foundations of the earth are all out of course. The foundations of the earth are what? Well, you got to get ahead in life. You got to get a lot of toys. You know, you want to achieve a level of prosperity. You want to have a position of power. You want prestige. And ultimately, you want the praises of men. You want people to pat you on the back and say, look at him. He's a successful guy. He's got the toys. He's got the cars and the boats and the three-story house and the cabin in the mountains. And he's got the stuff. He did it. But it isn't good to have it if nobody's acknowledging you for it, right? I don't want to belabor that point too much, but that's really the world's thing. The world's shtick is get a lot of stuff. And God says, that isn't it. It's not about getting a lot of stuff. And so we walk on in darkness. Those of us that are pursuing the career that's going to bring the notoriety and the prestige, you know, that's ultimately going to end in, as Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It is there isn't one fulfilling career field out there that will satisfy your heart if your heart isn't right with God. There isn't one. You can serve people, you can pour it out, but ultimately you're going to dry up.
In the Amplified, Mike, it says, they walk in the darkness of complacent satisfaction.
Amen. Just a bunch of dumb sheep, you know, nice and fat, and they feed me and they keep me happy, and you wander down the path, and ultimately, you know, the path isn't the right one. You get to the end of the rope and you find out there's nothing there. Amen. Psalm 143:3. The enemy has persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness as those who have been long dead. The enemy persecutes us, but it's a persecution that doesn't necessarily hurt. Does that make any sense? You can be persecuted in that, you know, you're well-fed, you're happy, and it's like Patty said, you know, we walk along in this complacency. That's the enemy's persecution. His persecution is keeping us from God. That's the ultimate persecution. Persecution is walking through this life thinking you've got it all together, getting to the end of that life and finding out, oops, I blew it. So anyway, we've read some scriptures on light, read some scriptures on darkness. So what are we supposed to do? We know what the light is, we know where the darkness is. Where do we fall in the middle of that? So I have some more scriptures that fall in this category. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. I mean, that seems kind of simple. You used to be in the dark, now you're in the light. Walk in it. Walk it out. Well, how do you do that? A lot of us make some mistakes. We mean well. We want to walk with the Lord. We want to do the right thing. I don't think anybody becomes saved and says, you know what? I think I'll lead a nice, mediocre life. You know, we all, I think, have good hearts. I think we all have the best intentions. But we make a few boo-boos along the way that predict our outcome. One, I think one of the biggest one is 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Dark and light don't work together. Light conquers the dark. So in my life, I can look back when I got saved, I surrounded myself with Christian company, and I walked really well for a couple of years. Then I fell back in the, you know, with the old buddies and the old ways, thinking, well, you know, if I have a Christian life, I can bring some of them into the fold. You know, I can influence people for the Lord. And I don't know, about 2 years of that, and there wasn't much of me that looked like a Christian anymore. There really wasn't. There was very little that resembled a Christian. And I was walking. I was yoked with unbelievers. And being yoked doesn't mean you can't mingle. You have to get in the world. We can't influence the world if we don't get into it. But being yoked has an implication of being tied together. You don't want to get yourself tied down, you know, in relationships in the world that are ultimately going to, you know, spell your doom. So again, we have to choose your friends. That's important. Choose friends that are going to encourage you to walk in the light. And again, Ephesians 5:11, a few verses down. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When certain things come up in your life, you have to make decisions. Am I going to do it? Would I know to be God's way? Well, this other one, it's a little bit shady, but I'll probably do it anyway. I don't know. Again, common temptations, what are they? Driving 70 in a 65 zone, 75 in a 65. I'm do it, you know? I'm breaking a law. Is that a Christian thing? Christians shouldn't break the law, should they? So I find those gray areas, and I see that I'm participating in little things, and hey, once the little things are okay, then the next level up comes along. Well, you know, that clerk at the store did give me $10 too much change. Do I bring that to her attention, or do I just say, well, you know, it all evens out anyway because they make constantly don't give me the sale price on items anyway, so this is just a leveler. It evens me out.
Lucky me.
What a lucky day. I'm going to tithe it too, Lord. You know, I don't know, there's just something, and I'm being facetious, but there's a lot of little ways that we can all find in our paths that we make those little deals with God, you know. Well, this is really okay. Ephesians 6:12, moving down a couple more pages, or a page or so in Ephesians. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And, of course, that's a warfare scripture about, you know, we're wrestling against the enemy. But the point that I wanted to see in that is that, again, you've probably heard it facetiously said, we wrestle not. We don't wrestle that hard against it. We do wrestle not, and often, you know, we just kind of go with the flow. We just kind of, well, you know, the time is so dark, it's so tough, what can one little old person do, you know, to stem this tide of evil or whatever? So we kind of just wrestle not. We just kind of, well, that's her lot in life, you know, bless her, Lord, you know. And our prayers are kind of namby-pamby. We got the rubber sword that we dig out to fight the enemy with. So I don't think we often pray enough to get ourselves in the right position. So the answer to that would be, let's wrestle. Let's do wrestle against the principalities and powers of the air. Okay, ultimately, our success doesn't really depend on us. I mean, it does. It depends on our willingness. But it doesn't depend on our strength. Samuel, 2 Samuel 22:29, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, the Lord will lighten my darkness. God will lighten your darkness. He will take the dark places in your life, show you what they are, and enable you to overcome them. You'll be able to overcome those little dishonest areas, those little areas of death that cling. I heard Tony Evans say this. It's kind of crude. Tony Evans, you all know who he is. He's a black preacher, real fiery guy, real fun speaker to listen to. He said this. He said, it's like a mortician friend of his told him that occasionally, in the process of going to embalm people, they'd have somebody in there, and they would make a noise, or a muscle would flinch, a leg would rise up. And he said, one rare occasion, a body just rolled itself right off the table. And he said, because he was a mortician, he knew some things. He knew that that person truly was dead, and there are little electrical responses that the body will occasionally do. He said that's exactly what it's like with our struggle against the old man, the old nature. We know it's dead, but there's these little knee-jerk responses, these little muscle twitches, if you will, that pop up once in a while and flinch. Well, that doesn't mean the old man's still alive. We still say, no, the old man's dead. But there's little twitches come up, and we got to, no, it's dead. It's dead. So that's kind of what we have to remember, is that there is an area in us that sometimes we'll go, no, well, maybe that's not quite dead. No, it's dead. Just no. That's a no. That's a given. So, you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. This is Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:5-6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So we do have a responsibility. We're children of the light. Say it. Look at yourself in the mirror. I'm a child of the light. And I can influence the darkness in this world by being a light. Now, this author that I'm reading, I'm going to close with this thought here. He said this in his book. Although we need to continue to fight it out in the political arena, we are now at a time where we must refocus our strategy. In fact, it is time to start reclaiming the most powerful weapon we have against the darkness. A weapon that seems to have suffered as we have picketed and politicked as though revival comes through governmental power. This weapon is the weapon of individual proclamation of light. And I thought about that. That's really what I want us to close with, that thought that, you know, we have, as Christians, gone through the political, we had the moral majority, we were going to take over, we had we've had presidents who were declaring Christians. We had a candidate in Pat Robertson some years ago that was standing on, this is a Christian viewpoint, I'm going to try to get elected on it. You know, so we've tried to fight the political battle as though it were a physical enemy that we fight. Just recognizing it's not a physical enemy that we fight in our country, it's a spiritual enemy. And then the way to fight it is by our own personal affirmation of God, our own personal allowing the light to shine from ourself. And as we do that, dominoes. It's just going to, you know, the next guy's going to get encouraged because I'm not afraid to walk in the light and so forth. That's not to say that the marches for Jesus aren't effective or necessary, that the Promise Keeper conventions are not important. It is important to do those things that God has put in your hand to do that are unique. But it's wrong to trust in that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you do turn our darkness and our darkness into light. And it's because of you, Lord, that we can declare ourselves as children of the light. Used to be darkness, now we're children of light. Help us, Lord, to walk an illuminated path. Help us to see the hidden tricks of the enemy as they are out there trying to ensnare us and capture us and drag us back into shady areas and dark areas. Lord, we just know that our society will benefit greatly from each one of us individually declaring, Lord, you are my salvation, you are my light, you are my strength, you are my deliverer. Or as we started off this morning in our call to worship, Lord, you are my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is a strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? God, you are our strength, you are our salvation. How can we possibly fear the enemy when we know that you are in control and you are on our side, and that we can confidently call ourselves your children? So Lord, if any of us this morning, Lord, are fighting that battle of, am I really a child of yours, Lord, or not, I just pray that you would visit them by your Spirit this morning, to visit them, to encourage them, yes, you are my child. You have declared me to be your God, and I will be your God. And the deal's done. It's a sealed deal. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to give mental approval to it. You just have to say, God, you be God. Be my God and lead me in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.